with you again today virtually, and thank you for being with us and sharing in our time together today. Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We celebrate in our message today, Faith and Motherhood. And I was thinking this week as we celebrate our mothers and all they did in our lives, God created a very unique thing when he created moms. That place of service, if you will, in the home, that place of service in life, really none other compare. I was thinking this week, a mother has the ability to influence children and those around her like really nobody else that we know, the ability to wield a power, if you want to use that word, to influence people's lives, certainly as nobody else in society can. I was thinking about my years of growing up and my mom, and certainly as I observe moms and grandmothers, God created women especially to be able to minister in ways in the home that a man just cannot. And I know that doesn't play well in our society today where we want everybody to be the same, but God didn't create us the same. God created moms to be special. I was thinking no one can bring calm in a child's heart like a mother can. A fearful child, no one can bring a calm to a fearful child like a mom can. No one can bring encouragement to a discouraged child like a mom can. No one can bring peace where there's trouble like a mom can. God gave mothers that ability to do something very special. No one can lead a child to goodness rather than evil faster than a mom can. It is her influence early on in a child's life that leads to godliness rather than fleshliness and worldliness. It is a mom, listen, it is a mother who can show a child the love of Jesus Christ before you can even tell them about it. It is moms who can do that. So as we think this morning about mothers and about faith, keep those things in mind. There was a man named William Wallace in the 1800s who wrote a poem that's pretty popular. You may have heard it before. Let me read a couple of stanzas this morning. I don't typically do this, but I think it's appropriate today. This is a poem that is both biblical and doctrinally correct. It begins like this: "Blessings on the hand of a woman, angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks a cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission here upon our native sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks a cradle is the hand that rules the world." I know that saying's been used often, but that's where it came from, and no truer statement has been made. This morning we're going to think about faith and motherhood. Motherhood that God created to be so influential and so powerful is further enhanced when it's done in a biblical way. That natural thing that God created in women as mothers is enhanced to be all that God designed it to be when that mother, when that woman knows Jesus Christ, when there's that relationship, and in her life is lived out the love of God, and in her life is lived out that faith. We find an example of that this morning in our passage. Take your copy of God's Word there at home and go with us to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at the life of a woman this morning named Hannah. Her situation in life wasn't ideal, if you will. It wasn't the kind of thing that we would say, well, she really had it made in life. But what we find out is she was a woman of faith, and she became a powerful mother of faith as well. 1 Samuel chapter 1, follow along as we read the first three verses. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. Now he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Verse 3. "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there." Now, our text this morning is set in a domestic situation that is less than God's design. In other words, we find a man who has two wives, And first we're told about this man, Elkanah. Now, we read from the text he was most likely wealthy, probably had some resources because of the things that he does here in the text. So we find that this man is wealthy, but we also find that he's a man of faith. He takes his family yearly to Shiloh to worship. Now, in this time that this passage comes out of, that this narrative comes out of, the people would go to Shiloh to worship God, to worship Jehovah. The nation at this time wasn't all that it should be, but this man was a man of faith. So he leads his family, or he led his family to go to Shiloh to worship every year, to bring an offering, to present it before the Lord, and to take his family with him. Now, I know this is Mother's Day, but guys, we could certainly take a lesson from the example of Elkanah here as far as his faith. He was faithful to lead his family in worship. He was faithful to be the man who was responsible for their spiritual well-being. In other words, he took his family, he took his wives and his children, and he went to Shiloh and he offered the offering and he worshiped there with them. Now, I would suggest to you that in that home, not only is God going to bless this home with Hannah, with her faith as a mother, but this home was blessed because it had a dad who took seriously his responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home. Guys, I would suggest today that it is our responsibility to lead our family spiritually, not just in saying, hey, let's be a Christian home, or let's just go to church when we can gather again. But the fact is, dads, we have to live an example. We have to be a prototype, if you will, an example that our wives and our children are glad to follow, or we motivate them to follow because it's real in our lives. See, I believe Elkanah was kind of man who had his faith and it was real. It was in his life every day. It wasn't just something that he did on Sunday. It wasn't just something that he did when he showed up to church, or they got up on Sunday and said, let's go to church every other week or every third week. No, he said, man, we're going to worship God. And his children could see it in him, and his wives could see it in his life. So we have this man who was a man of faith. But there was a difficulty in that home. There's the case of polygamy here. Now, in the culture of that day, it was not illegal for a man to have more than one wife. Now, honestly, I don't know why a man would want more than one wife. And I don't say that in a negative way. I mean, I think God certainly gave us the pattern of one man and one woman for life. And when we go outside of God's pattern, we always create trouble for ourselves. And in fact, I would remind us that in the Bible, when we find the Old Testament patriarchs who went outside of God's design for the marriage, where it be one man and one woman for life, and they had more than one wife, you can see the trouble in Abraham's life. You can certainly see the trouble in David's life. He had 8 wives. And then Solomon lost his mind. He had hundreds of wives. So we see that when men went outside of God's design, there was trouble in the home. It's true of this situation as well. We have Hannah and Peninnah, and they don't like one another. In fact, there's strife in the home, and it was brought on because he went outside of God's design. Now listen, we learn some lessons here in these Old Testament passages. We can be men and women of faith, but understand this, when we choose to do what God says not to do, or we choose to take life outside of God's pattern, we invite trouble for ourselves. Doesn't mean we're not saved. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. But how many times do we have difficulties in our lives and it's brought on us by our own doings? See, sometimes people come and say, Pastor, I need help and I'm troubled, or I'm having a difficulty in this area of life. And it was their choices who brought them to that situation. Now, here's the good news. As we're going to find in this passage, God is gracious. God loves us. And even when we do things that are less than the best choices in life, God's gracious to us. And God can bless us where we are. And God's going to work in this situation. But I just want us to understand that because Elkanah went outside of God's design for marriage, he created difficulties for himself in his own home. And then thirdly, we find out in this passage that there's a situation with Hannah. We find out that Hannah had no children. In other words, she was barren. She couldn't have children. They had tried. She didn't have any children. Peninnah had a lot of children. And so this was a cause of jealousy, a cause of strife in the home. In fact, the indication is, as we often found in the Old Testament, that it's probably the case that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. And because she was barren and because she couldn't have any children, it was customary in that day that the husband would take another wife to bring heirs into the home so that he could have children, descendants, and an heir or son, especially to take over the name. And so it could be the case, same as we found with Abraham, that Elkanah, a man of faith, didn't wait on God. And maybe he didn't take the time to really seek God's face and ask God. He married Peninnah as well, and she had children. And so now you have this home situation. Now, it kind of comes to a head here on one of their visits to Shiloh to worship. And we find that in verses 4 to 7. The strife becomes unbearable, if you will, for Hannah. Look at verse 4. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her arrival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 7. So it was year by year when she came up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And this is an interesting part of this story. You see, it was customary that when they would come, of course, Elkanah would bring the offering, bring the animal that would be sacrificed. Now, according to Old Testament law and covenant, the person who brought the offering could consume or eat some of the meat. In other words, once it was offered, the family was allowed to have some of it back, and they would have a feast. Now, what we're told here is it was Elkanah's job, if you will, his responsibility, that when they received the portion of the offering back to eat as a family or to eat together as they worship the Lord, that he would give out portions of the meat to the family. Now, it's pretty straightforward here. The women, the wives, according to the number of children that they had, would receive a portion according to the number of children, meaning it would be enough for the wife to eat and to feed the children that she had brought into the home. So, according to that process, if you will, according to that custom, Peninnah should have received the greater portion of the offering meat because she had all the children and Hannah had none. But we're told here that Elkanah, because he loved Hannah, gave her the greater portion than he gave to Peninnah. Now, let me just ask you, how do you think that played out in the relationship? The focus of this study this morning, the focus of our message is on Hannah, but think about Peninnah for just a moment here. She's married to Elkanah just as Hannah is. She's had all the children. She's given him all the descendants. And then when they go to feast, Hannah gets the portion larger than hers. And Elkanah says to her, I gave you the larger portion. And they all knew because he loved Hannah. How sad for Peninnah that she's a wife just as Hannah is, and yet to know all along that she's not loved as Hannah is loved. So even though we look at Hannah and think, wow, she couldn't have children and there's this bad situation. Again, Elkanah created this thing in his home that he should have never created. So Peninnah feels slighted and she recognizes the injustice and she recognizes that Hannah is the favorite. And so she takes out her frustration, if you will. She takes out her anger on Hannah, who obviously is the one she blames for the situation. Well, my husband loves you more than he loves me. He gives you the greater portion. And so she takes out her frustration on Hannah because Hannah cannot have children. So in a form of retaliation, Peninnah reminds Hannah often that you can't have children. I have all the children and I can give our husband what he wants and you can't give him what he wants. And so Hannah is basically under this pressure all the time, if you will. And think for a moment about the fellowship in that home and how dysfunctional it must have been and how maybe Elkanah was relegated to being a peacemaker and trying to make peace between two wives in the same home. Again, when we go outside of God's design for the home, we go outside of God's design for a marriage relationship, we just invite difficulty and problems. So Hannah's barrenness, think about this for a moment. We're told in verse 6 that it wasn't a medical condition. Now, this is interesting. Listen, Hannah's barrenness is caused by God. God closed her womb. God was the reason she couldn't become pregnant. God was the reason she couldn't have a child. Now, when we read that, it makes us think, well, why would God do that to her? Why would God cause this woman, whom Elkanah loved, to not have children? Well, think about it for a moment. All through the Old Testament, we find cases like with Abraham and Sarah, where the woman was barren, and yet God made promises, and the woman was barren, and it sets the stage always for God to do something that man can't do. In other words, God allows a situation that seems impossible, and then God steps in His sovereignty and steps in His power, and He solves the situation, and He receives honor and glory, and then He does something great with it. Listen, God was doing the same thing here. I would suggest this. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't fill a lot of this in, and we have to be careful when we begin to read between the lines, but I think we could safely say this. I do believe Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. I believe from the context and from the narrative and the way it flows, because he loved her more, because he loved her first, and then he took Peninna to have children, as was customary in that day. I think if both Elkanah and Hannah had prayed together and said, Lord, do you want us to have children, and had waited on God, they wouldn't have found themselves in this situation. Here's what I'm saying. Let us be careful. Sometimes in life, even in our family situations and in our domestic situations, we want to rush to a decision. We want to rush to do something to fix the situation. We really need to wait on God, and we need to do it God's way. And listen, if God had decided, think about this, if God had decided that it was his will for Elkanah and Hannah to never have children, God would have had a purpose in it, and they needed to seek God's purpose in it. So Hannah finds here, we find, and we're told here that she was barren because God decided that she would be barren. It was God's doing in her life. Now think about this also. As we read this, we discover that Hannah now is in a bad situation in her home. God has closed her womb. She can't have children. In that day, there was great shame for a woman who couldn't have a child. Many people viewed a woman who couldn't have a child in that day as one whom God was judging, whom maybe had done something wrong, and God was punishing them. The pain that she must have bore every day in the home, seeing Peninna with her children and knowing that she couldn't have children, the shame and the pain and the suffering, and certainly it affected her relationship with her husband, knowing that she couldn't give to him what he wanted, and he brought another woman into the home. So Hannah's life, what I'm saying to you is this, Hannah's life was difficult. Hannah's life was not one of those, she got married and has the house with the little wooden picket fence and the kids running in the yard. It wasn't this ideal fairy tale story in her life. It was difficult. She lived every day under stress and pressure. Every day it was difficult for her. Hannah had every reason in the world. Listen, Hannah had every reason in the world to be bitter. She had every reason in the world to blame God and say, Lord, I don't know why you've done this. I trust you. I believe you. But God, I don't have any children, and I live in this difficult situation every day. Hannah could have said, you know what? I'm not going to stay in this marriage anymore. I'm done. I can't give children, and I'm not dealing with this anymore. Listen, let me tell you how that works today. I've had men and women come into my office and say, Pastor, I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy in this life situation. And because I'm not happy, I'm leaving. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm quitting. Hannah could have done that here. Hannah could have said, this is unbearable. Peninna abuses me every day. I can't stand the pressure anymore. I have to get out of this situation. And she might have said, I want to be happy in life. I don't want to be in this situation anymore. How many people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not happy, so I'm leaving my husband. I'm leaving my wife. I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy. Listen. Sometimes God allows us to be in very difficult situations. And sometimes God allows us to be in those difficult situations for an extended period of time. And what God's looking for from us is faithfulness to trust him. Faithfulness. Now, I'm not talking about situations that we created for ourselves, but even in those situations that we create for ourselves, God is faithful, and we have to wait on him. I commend Hannah here, because you know what she did? She didn't quit. She was in tremendous pressure. She was in tremendous suffering, but she didn't quit. You know what she did? She went to the Lord. She took it to God. She poured out her heart to God. Look at verses 8 to 11. Notice what she did. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, I'm sure Elkanah meant good here. But the whole thing, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? He probably shouldn't have said that. Okay? Because what's her heart broken over? I don't have any children. All right? And Hannah was grieving. Hannah wept. She couldn't eat with the family. Notice this. Now, look at verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now listen. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now look at verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. Boy, I like this passage. Let me tell you, this is exciting. You know what she did? She said, Lord, notice here it says she prayed in anguish. I mean, her heart was heavy. She's pouring out her heart to God. She goes to God. Listen, she understands nobody can fix the problem in her life but God. She goes to him and she pours her heart out with integrity and with honesty, with anguish. All that was hurt inside of her, she pours it out to God. And she said, Lord, if you'll give me a child. Now, I like the way she prays too. She doesn't just pray, I want a child, I want a boy. You give me a male child. God, you give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. All his life he can serve you. Man, what a great prayer. What a great prayer. Listen, what a great example here, ladies, on this Mother's Day. You know what she says? She said, Lord, you give me a child, I give him back to you. Lord, you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. Moms, I would suggest, as God blesses your home with children, that you commit those children to the Lord. As you say, God, you gave me these children, I'm going to give them back to you. Now, we can't give them back to God and then not do anything, okay? We have to raise them. I mean, we got to teach them. We have to do our part. We have to set the example. We have to pass down the faith. Moms, you are equipped like no other to speak Jesus into the life of a child before anybody else can, to show them the love of Jesus before anybody else can. But we raise those children to know God, and then we commit them to his hands. Now, we all know, all of us who have older children know this. When they reach an age where they're grown and they begin to make decisions for themselves, you really can't do much for them anymore. In other words, you've done all you can do, and then when they launch, they're on their own. Now, you're there to give advice, and you're there to kind of maybe try to guide a little bit and answer questions and help them. But they have to then stand on their own two feet, and you want them to, and they have to make decisions for themselves. But what we want to do is we want to pray and equip them. And moms, you are key in that. And we want to give them to God and say, God, when I can't see them and when I'm not there, God, you keep them. You keep them and you watch over them. Well, I pray that for my children all the time, that God would keep them and watch over them. So Hannah prays here, Lord, give me a child, not just a child, but a boy. Give me a son. And God, I'm going to give him back to you. Now, I like the other thing about the way she prayed here. Notice that she used the word maidservant. She understood her relationship to God. She said, Lord, I understand I'm the servant and you're the master. I understand that you're God and I'm not. And I understand that I'm the maidservant. I'm the one who serves you. Now see, Hannah had a really good theological view and doctrinal view of her relationship to God. She saved. But she said, God, really, I serve you. And God, I'm asking you, give me this child and I'm going to give him back to you. And I want to serve you by giving this child to you. Now, let me say a word about vows here, about making a vow. In the New Testament, Jesus warns us about making vows, about making promises to God. Because the Bible says if we make a promise to God, what does God expect us to do? He expects us to do what we said, just as God does what he tells us he'll do. So be very careful about making a vow. But Hannah made this vow, and she was serious about it. Hannah made this vow, God, if you give me a child, then I will give him back to you. Let me tell you the rest of the story real quick, make a couple of closing thoughts here. The results of her prayer, first of all, the result of her prayer. Go down to verse 18 there in your copy of God's Word. Now she goes in, she pours out her heart to God, says, Lord, you give me this boy, I give him back to you. Now look at the last part of verse 18. So the woman went her way, Hannah, and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You see that? What happened? She goes in to pray in anguish of heart. She goes in to pray with this weight around her neck. What happened? She gave it to God. You see that? Man, she laid the thing at God's feet. She said, Lord, I can't do anything about having a child. I can't control whether I have a child or not. God, you can give me a child. You can give a child to me and to my husband. And you alone can do it. No medicine can do it. So she says, God, I'm gonna pour out my heart to you, and I'm going to lay this thing at your feet, and then I'm going to leave it there. And I'm going to leave it in your hands. And she got up, she went on her way, she cleaned her face, she was happy, she ate, everything was fine. Now I'm going to tell you, that's tremendous. Because I don't believe God spoke out of heaven and said, well, Hannah, I'm going to give you a boy child so you go on home and feel good about yourself. Mm-mm. No, you know what she did? By faith, she laid it at God's feet. She said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to do whatever you do. I believe in Hannah's heart, she was okay if God said no. She had poured the thing out at God's feet, poured out her heart, and so she goes away sad no more. Now the rest of the story is this. She goes home and she gets pregnant. Now they don't have ultrasound in that day. There's no way for her to know if it's a boy or a girl. She's pregnant. She goes through the 9 months. The baby's born, and guess what it is? It's a baby boy. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, again, this is reading in between the lines, and I want to be careful here, but I just suggest there was some serious hallelujahs going on around the house at Hannah and Elkanah, you think? I think after praying and pouring out her heart to God and then getting pregnant, man, can you imagine how excited she was when she figured out she was pregnant? I mean, can you figure out after pouring out your heart to God and praying and then God answering like that, boom, she's pregnant? And then having a baby boy, exactly what she prayed for. Let me ask you this. Has that ever happened to you in your life? You ever pray for something specifically? Oh, God, this thing, God, can you do this? Can you fix this? And then next thing you know, God, man, boom, God answers. Isn't that tremendous? Well, it isn't in there. She made a vow, didn't she? She took that baby boy, Samuel, who, by the way, think about this for a moment. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, probably the greatest prophet priest Israel ever knew, ever had. God gave her not only a boy, but gave her a son who would impact Israel like no other man, other than maybe a king or King David. God not only gave her a boy and answered her prayer, but gave her a son. When she gave him back to God, that he would impact Israel like nobody else. Now, Hannah took that boy when he was weaned. You read the rest of the story when you go home today. You are home already, but when these people go home today. You read the rest of the story. What you'll find out is she took that boy, Samuel, when he was weaned. She took him and gave him to the priest there at Shiloh. And then he began to serve God. And every year, she would go take him a new coat because he would be growing. And she would take him a new coat every year. So she would go see that boy and enjoy that being her son while giving him to the Lord. Now, I'll make one other suggestion here before we finish. I really believe that she drew incredible joy in seeing her son serve God. I really believe she achieved incredible joy and drew incredible joy and satisfaction from the fact that God gave her that boy. And then when she gave him back to God, that God would use him in such a way as he grew there. She gave him back to God. And then finally, when we get over into chapter 2, and you don't have to go there right now, but in chapter 2, verse 21, you know what else we find out? God gave Hannah 3 more sons and 2 daughters. God gave her 5 more children. Here's what we need to take away today, ladies and gentlemen. Listen. Hannah was a woman of faith. Her life was difficult. Her domestic situation was less than desirable. I don't doubt that she had a good marriage relationship with her husband, but she shared him with another woman, which had to break her heart, especially if she loved him. He loved her, but had another woman in the house. Hannah couldn't have any children. God had closed her womb. The recipe of that whole situation is one for disaster, where either one of them at any time could have said, This is a disaster, this is terrible, and I can't live this way anymore. You know, who could have blamed her to say, you brought another woman in the house, I'm leaving, I'm done with this. But she didn't. She stayed where it was difficult. She stayed where, listen, she knew her responsibility to her husband. And she knew her responsibility as a wife. And then she poured out her heart to God that God would make her a mother, and he did. And then she was faithful to do what she said she would do. She gave that baby back to God. Ladies, what's the message today? God has empowered you to be a mover and a shaker in the world. The next generation, listen, the next generation of children who will carry our faith forward, who will carry the gospel forward in this world, are dependent on you as a mother to help them know Jesus Christ, for you to influence their lives. Ladies, for your influence on your husband's life, to support him and to help him. And to be that helpmate that God created you to be. Hannah is an example of a faithful mother, a mother of faith, a mother who lived and served by faith. I encourage you this morning to think on those things and do the same. Now listen, our relationship in our homes, and our relationships in our marriages, and our relationships among others really begins to be all they can be by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning as we finish, do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know for sure that your sin has been forgiven? Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you've asked him to forgive your sin by faith, that you've confessed your sin and asked God to forgive you, and that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that? If you died today, are you sure you're going to heaven? If not, you can confess your sin today. You can ask God to forgive you. Jesus Christ will save you right now if you'll ask him. Can I invite you to do that as we pray and close? Can I invite you right there in your home, in your living room, to invite Jesus into your heart and be saved today? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story of Hannah, this woman who had a difficult life. God, you closed her womb and she didn't know that. She couldn't know, there was no way she could understand that. And yet, God, she was faithful. She stayed and she prayed, and God, she trusted you, and you rewarded that faith by giving her children, Lord. Thank you for giving us this passage to encourage us today. A godly mother, a woman of faith. Father, there may be somebody who is watching this video or who has been with us live this morning, and God, they're not even sure they're saved. God, they don't know you. And I pray right now in this moment, God, that they would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their heart, and their mind would be opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord, they would understand that, God, we're all sinners, that sin separates us from you, and that, God, you love us. Father, may they bow right now in their own hearts and their own mind, right there wherever they are, and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. Lord, I've offended you, and God, I have broken your laws and your commandments, and I believe Jesus Christ, your son, died on the cross to pay for my sin. And by all the faith that I have right now, I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Thank you, God, for the offer of grace. Save me now in Jesus' name. Amen.